will be in Psalm 54, 54th Psalm, written by David. It's a short psalm, seven verses, basically magnifying the truth that God is our helper. I'm glad God is our helper. I'm glad He's a present help in a time of trouble. David penned this in a time of trouble, probably why the Lord allowed him to go through trouble. He spent much of that trouble pinning down things that God had inspired him to write. And certainly you and I are gleaning from it today in our time of trouble. Psalm 54, verse number 1 says, "Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes has seen his desire upon mine enemies." Certainly written by David in a time where God had divinely, miraculously intervened in a situation when his enemies were pursuing him. You can see from the heading here above this psalm that it was the enemy who happened to be King Saul. The background reading on this, and we won't do it for time's sake tonight. I read it earlier today, as a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 23. There are two key verses in the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel. They'd be verse 19 and verse number 23. So 1 Samuel 23, verse 19 and 23, you can read that whole passage, and you will find that messengers come to King Saul and tell him where David's hiding. And certainly he sends out an army to search all of the, as he calls it, the lurking places and the hiding places, the nooks and the crannies. And they simply says, "We are going to search everywhere till we find David, hard on his heels, pursuing him." One of these things, as you read that portion of Scripture, along with others, and certainly referenced here, I think, in the word strangers and oppressors in verse number 3, when you study that word out, we'll define that in a moment, is that many of these that were pursuing David were once his close friends, people that he worked with, that he served with, if you will, many of his military people, many of his counselors, many of his mighty men. I don't know about you. I jotted down here in my notes, it's hard when friends become enemies. I don't know if you've ever had a betrayal on any level, or someone who once stood with you now stands against you, or someone who once spoke well of you now slanders you or attacks you or verbally assaults you, or those that were once friendly and cordial to you now are turned their back on you. And basically that's what he's talking about here. He's part of the heartbreak where that these were not just strangers in the sense of what we use. He uses a word here that means that they were people that he once stood with, and now they become, you know, strangers. He spoke of Ahithophel, his counselor, and many of his soldiers and confidants turning on him now. And certainly, I think everybody can relate to a betrayal on some level with people that you've been close with and confided in. Several things you learn in this psalm. David's always going to not shy away from his problems. He's not going to just stay down and say, "Woe is me." You know, some people you talk to and that's all they can talk about is, "Woe is me." But he will talk about what his problems are. He identifies them. He speaks very plainly about them. A lot of troubles, a lot of problems. I do know life will have a lot of troubles and a lot of problems. Things we don't expect, things that creep up on us, things that we don't think would ever be problems become problems. These problems caused by the strangers that we looked at here in verse number 3. He said, "Strangers are risen up against me." I looked this Hebrew word up that was translated strangers here. And one of the meanings was to turn from. to turn from or to turn against. And then its strongest meaning is a profane person. It's not talking about the stranger that Jesus spoke about in John 10, where he was saying, "I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice, and a stranger will they not follow." That's the kind of stranger we warn our kids about. Somebody that's foreign and somebody that, you know, we teach them about strangers. This word here is kind of the thought of somebody that knew him and is now acting as a stranger would act to him. And he sees them as strangers. He's like, you know, what has happened and what has changed? And these friends have turned into that. I like what Paul said when he was defining all that he went through. I just took a portion of this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And that whole portion is lengthy, but he says, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren." He's giving you a broad range there, but I think one of them that jumped out to me there is when he says, "In perils by my own countrymen." There were many who once supported Saul of Tarsus and stood with him, but as the Apostle Paul, they turned on him, and something had changed, and he knew what it was like to have that betrayal. Not only does he list strangers here in verse number 3, he lists oppressors. He says, "Strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul." I don't know if you have enemies to the point that would desire to end your life. Now, there are some enemies of Christianity in the world today. I think you're seeing more of them. They have clever titles like ISIS and Hamas. Media is scared to call them radical Islam and all of those things, or even mention them as Islamic. But they are opposed to Jews and to Christians. And there are some enemies that are for those type of things. But David's enemy was certainly wanting to oppress him and seek after his soul. That word oppress is the thought of harassing or to shake terribly or to distress, to press upon. And it's the thought of actually ending his life when it says they would seek after his soul. Twice in this psalm, he uses the word enemies. He uses that in verse number 5, "Unto mine enemies." And then again in verse number 7, he says, "Upon mine enemies." A foe, an adversary, one that is hostile, one that is an opponent, one that pursues us with hatred. We have an adversary. He's a roaring lion. And certainly we know about enemies. But he had a deadly enemy that hated him, hated everything about him, hated his name, hated his thought, hated his ministry. You know, when people get crossed up with you, there is nothing about you or your life they like. Amen. They don't like your shoes. They don't like you. They don't like your job. They don't like... Y'all ever had anybody that upset? And don't get ministry. Look at the fourth word he used here. He had strangers. He had oppressors. He had enemies. And then he defined what was going on in his life by the word trouble in verse number 7. Though he references that God delivered him out of it, he still acknowledges that what his life was at that moment was trouble. "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." Same words used in Psalm 46:1. He's a present help in a time of trouble. Same words used by Job when he says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Same words used by Job when he said, "Yet man is born of trouble as the sparks fly upward." And that word trouble there just simply means affliction of any kind. It means anguish or tribulation, agitation, misery, gloom and despair. That's where the Hee-Haw guys got that song from. "An agony upon me." It is just a generic word to say trouble comes in all shapes and sizes. Great Apostle Paul used that word trouble. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul says, "We are troubled on every side." Y'all ever had those moments where you didn't have a direction to look, where all you saw was trouble. It's what Paul said. Great men of God, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, he used that word again. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. It's a little bit what Kyron Horton was talking about, if you heard that letter. Brother Ron's got a copy of it. He said when he first got the report of this diagnosis that he had fear. You know where that fear is? That fear is on the inside. And all this stuff coming at him is on the outside. He's going, on the outside, I've got trouble. I've got fightings. I've got things. And on the inside, I'm in turmoil. Apostle Paul said that. You folks believe Paul was a spiritual man? Y'all believe he was? Seemed like he handled things better than I do when I read his writings. But you understand, he had these moments right here in his life when he says, everywhere I look, I've got trouble on every side. I can't pick a direction out and go that I would not encounter trouble. Probably mostly because he was a minister of God and God was using him in a great way. And I will promise you, your ministry and your truth that you stand for will be opposed. The enemy hates that. But here he defines his trouble. I don't want to deal with his trouble, his oppressors, his strangers, his enemies. We have these things. We could go around the room tonight. What I am interested in, though, is the faith that he gathered, that he hung on to in the midst of all of this. You will see his faith come to life. His faith is in his God. Matter of fact, he references the name of God in verse number 1. He says, save me, O God, by thy name. He uses the name of God again in verse number 6, where he says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee, and I will praise thy name. The name of God speaks of the nature of God. A good name is rather to be desired. You know, our name should speak for our character. We know names don't mean anything anymore. But let's look at a few things here. In times of trouble, we can turn to God. We can hope in God. We can trust in God. And I think David magnifies his faith in the name of God in the midst of all this oppression and trouble. He speaks about salvation in verse number 1, where he says, save me by thy name. I jotted down out beside that Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, because we know there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what he's hoping to. I'm hoping in this name that's above every name, this name that saves. Not only is the name of God associated with salvation, I circled the last word of verse number 1 and said the name of God is associated with the strength of God. Salvation's found in save me, O God, by thy name. And then in the latter part he says, judge me by thy strength. The word judge there means to umpire, to plead a case, or to execute righteous judgment. You know what he's telling God right here? He's saying enemies are saying all kinds of things about me. But you know the truth. You know who I am. You know my character. You know what I've done and what I've not done. And God, you plead my case. We feel sometimes we have to defend ourselves. You know that? I know there's a time to do that, but I hear stuff sometimes that don't even respond to it anymore. Answer a fool according to his folly. David is saying, you know my heart. You know my motive. And you're going to judge me. And then he uses that word strength there. Fleshly strength fails us. We run out of that. It exhausts us. Fleshly strength disappoints us. How many of you are not as strong fleshly as you used to be? Anybody but our young people in here? Y'all are strong forever. Linda and I hiked to the top of Mount Pisgah, not the biblical Pisgah in the Middle East where Moses went to be with the Lord. But we thought we were going to go be with the Lord before we got done with that hike. We'd met an elderly couple. I guess we're elderly too, but they were elderly and we were. early that morning on a morning hike, and they claimed they were able to get up there and were sure that we could. And we hiked all day that day and hit that mountain at 4:30, and started up it. And every time we turned a corner, we just stopped and looked and said, "Oh my goodness." And it just straight up. I mean, we climbed and we hiked and we... There was a time I'd have probably stood at the bottom of that mountain and just jumped up there. Y'all know how that is. Strength fails us, doesn't it? But we do know, I can do all things through Christ, which... How many things can I do? Well, we limit, don't we? We limit that in the battle. We forget that in the battle. We don't believe that or embrace that in the battle. We deny that truth in the battle. Here's the next thing, though, that I thought was great. He talks about salvation. Certainly, that's a great truth. He talks about God's strength. The third thing that he brought out associated with the name of God is found in verse number 6, and it's the word sacrifice. Salvation and strength are in verse number 1, and he talks about sacrifice in verse number 6. Word sacrifice is an offering. And this word here meant to give, or to give sacrificially, something that is costly. Now help me follow this truth, okay? Y'all see verse number 6 when he says, "I will freely, willingly, continually, to give sacrificially," is what he's saying right there. So when everything's going haywire in our life, we have a pass on no longer giving sacrificially to God. Is that right? Y'all listening? We don't have that pass, do we? What did he say over in Psalm 116? Use this same word over there when he says, "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise." Why is that a sacrifice? When we can offer thanksgiving and praise in a difficult situation, it is truly costly and sacrificial. Because the easy thing to say is complain and gripe and mumble and grumble. But he says, "I'm going to continue to praise God and walk by faith." That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I got troubles, I've got enemies, I've got strangers, I've got oppressors, I've got stuff going on, but I'm going to continually to give sacrificially by faith to God. Because God's good, even though everything around you says things are bad. I think that's true sacrificial giving. I think that is what is costly. It's faith in God that lets you continue to offer and give in times of trouble. God will always bless this type of giving. I like what he said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, "Every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." It's that sacrificial, cheerful giver, that faithful, "well done, thou good and faithful servant" mentality that says, "I'm going to continue to believe God." Luke 6:38 tells us to give, and it shall be given unto us. And that's that portion that talks about good measure and pressed down. So he sacrificially gives here. So not only do we have his problems talked about, not only does he magnify his faith, we also see that this psalm magnifies his prayer life. His prayer life is not only praying and requesting, but it's also praising. Look what he says here in verse number 2. He says, "Hear my prayer, O God, and give ears to the words of my mouth." That implies he was praying, and in this particular portion he says he was praying audibly. He was praying. I do know this, not all people, my life and your life are not immune for this, and we have moments of this, though trouble sometimes hinders our prayer life. Should drive us to our knees. Should cause us to be more faithful to the things of God. But many times, people get crossed up and get away from God. Praying. "Hear my prayer, O God." God always hears our prayers. He's always on the job. He can always hear the words of our mouth. Not only does he talk about praying, he also talks about praising. Look what he says in verse number 6. says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee, and I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is what? Sounds like everything in his life is bad. He's got trouble. He's hiding. Go read that portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 23. He's living on the run. He's living in caves and dens and crevices and looking over his shoulder and got people pursuing him that once loved him and stood with him and supported him. Sounds like he's got every right to complain and gripe. But he's finding praise and thanksgiving in it. Don't know if it does anything for you. Don't understand all of the theological ramifications of it. But I do know this Psalm of seven verses uses three different Hebrew words for the name of God. The word Elohim, translated God, verse number one as O God, verse number two, O God, verse number three, God, and verse number four, God, all come from the Hebrew word Elohim. Basically means Almighty God, Creator God. Almighty God. I guess if you had any trouble, you'd want to go to the Almighty God. The word Lord, for what it's worth, in verse number four, if you see the word Lord there, that comes from the Hebrew word Adonai. Carrying the thought primarily of the divine controller or sovereign ruler is the main meaning of that word. The word Lord that you see in verse number six, where he says, O Lord, comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah. Y'all remember where we saw this word? Exodus chapter number three. Moses says, what's your name? What am I going to tell them when I get down there who sent me? And you remember God gave him that profound statement? He said, go tell them I am have sent thee. That clears things right up. I am. What does that mean? You and I say I am what I am by the grace and power of God. God just simply says, I am. He's not dependent upon anything or anyone for his own existence. It's the self-existent one. It is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And so David in this prayer, not by accident, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praying and trusting in God, brings in these three different Hebrew names of God and just simply saying, I am praying to the Almighty, Creator, Controller, Sovereign, Ruler, Self-Existing, Covenant-Making, Keeping God. That's pretty good prayer right there. Understanding that this is bad, but this is greater. This is powerful, but this is all-powerful. And certainly that's what he's praying. Now, out of this you'll find his help. Verse number four, he simply says, just childlike faith. Behold, God is mine helper. Divine helper. Y'all ever had people try to help you that really weren't much help at all? They show up to offer help and kind of make a bigger mess than when you started. And you're like, boy, I sure wish they'd quit helping me. You'll be working on something and they want to help. My wife likes to help. I like her to help me. You say, bring me a Phillips screwdriver, and she'll say, is that the pointy one? No, I'm teasing. She doesn't do that. I do that when she's laying on her back working under the sink. I was laying under my sister-in-law's sink putting in a drain one time and had the faucet and the drain out of it. One of the boys over visiting my nephew's got through eating his cereal and walked up and poured his milk. True story. I wish they were here tonight. True story. Am I telling the truth? Boy, I come up out of there. That was Corbin, wasn't it? Wasn't that who did that? And I come up out of there and grab that boy, calm myself down, and I said, I'm going to give you a little lesson here. At any point in your life, you're at anybody place, business, residence, know them, don't know them, and you see somebody's leg sticking out from under a sink. All right? Don't pour anything in that sink. Hit me right in the face. I laid under there to where it got sticky. You know how milk gets? Y'all ever done plumbing under a sink? This has nothing to do with the sermon. Well, that'll make you speak in tongues. But I was trying to get something off that was welded on there probably. I twisted, rounded that old nut head off and busted my knuckles up under there. And I hollered at one of those boys. I said, run next door and get Grandpa. That's George. And that boy said, I think it's Mark or Bobby one. He goes, well, we'll help you, Uncle Tracy. I said, no, I need somebody that can cuss. That's what I said. That's true. That's the gospel. Just get somebody over here to get ugly with this thing. One of you morons pour milk down on me again, it's going to be ugly. I got to bring this back to a servant here, don't we? My thought is, though, God knows how to help, doesn't he? We have good intention. I'll be honest with you. I don't mean this in any way. I counsel with some people and hear some things. Sometimes I don't even know where to begin. As a pastor, I know how to pray and try. But there's just some things that it's hard to help. You want to help. You can have a desire. You don't even really know what people need. And I've had people where I've gone to them to represent the church in their time of crisis and say, what can we, and they can't even put into a sentence form. They don't even know. And you just start trying to figure out what to work together for them. God is our helper, though, isn't he? That's what David said. He said not only was he a divine helper, he said he was a divine deliverer. And verse number 7 says, he hath delivered me out of all troubles. That word there means to rescue and to set free. I think it's amazing, though, in the midst of all of it, he kept the testimony in the latter part of verse number 6 that God was good. God remained good to him in his mindset and in his life. I have a friend of mine, Texas, every time he sends me a message, he tags it. Remember, God is always good. And to that I agree. Let's stand tonight.